We're kind of continuing on with the series, Your Best Year Yet. My name's Justin, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm pretty excited to be able to share with you, because our heart with this series is kind of this understanding, you know, nobody really wants their best days behind them, right? Nobody really wants that. Sometimes we may feel that way. We may even share, oh, remember the, you know, the nostalgic moments, the glory days. We may go back there, but nobody really wants that. A few years ago, there was a speaker at the Global Leadership Summit, and he says, if you're not dead, you're not done. And there's comfort in that truth, because our heart as a church is that we always have a next step of growth. We always have a next step to take. And so the heart behind the series, Your Best Year Yet, is that 2018 can be better than 2017. And we want 2019 to be better than 2018, and every single year to be your best year yet. And that requires growth. But the challenge is that growth is very hard to accomplish, right? Growth is very hard to achieve. Growth takes time. Think about, like, just flesh and blood habits and growth. They tell you it takes, what, 21 days to make a habit or create a habit, right? Does anyone think that's just like a made-up thing, someone said? Right? 21 days, like, I've been going to the gym 5 months, and any single time I cannot go to the gym for some excuse, I don't go. It's not a habit. Right? It's hard to change flesh and blood, and then spiritually to actually change who we are on the inside. The Word of God, the Bible says that it's impossible for us to do it on our own, that it requires the Holy Spirit, requires the living God in us to help us change. And in a letter, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to a church in Galatia a couple thousand years ago, and he shares this kind of truth about what it requires, what it means to change spiritually. He says this: the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. So there's tension and there's war. In fact, later someplace else, Paul says, I am a wreck because of this, because I'm at war with myself. And so as we're continuing and focusing on your best year yet, we want to talk about some of these kind of character traits to grow and develop, what these next steps might look like. And we've been using another verse in that same letter, Galatians 5:22 and through 23, says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we're talking about this fruit, we're talking about these character traits, and the heart of this series is that each of us would be able to think through these different terms, these different words, these different character traits, and throughout this series, pick that one word to focus on. And it might be one of these, it might be another character trait, it might be another word, that's fine. But the heart would be during this series that you would pick that one word, an active word, to focus and partner with the Holy Spirit to grow and develop in your life. And at the very end of this series, we're going to give you something to write on, to remember that word and to keep it with you. And then it's throughout the year, it's praying, it's focusing, it's committing to grow in this way and partnering with the Holy Spirit as He does His work in and through you. And maybe it looks like doing a word study on it or see what the whole Bible says about joy or peace or patience or any of these things. But that's our heart with the series. So last week, Randy talked about relentless love, and maybe that's your word. Maybe it's not. This week, I want to talk to you about relentless joy, and we're going to kind of keep going on. So last week was relentless love. This week is relentless joy. So let's just kind of launch in. And joy is one of these, like, kind of hard to talk about subjects sometimes, particularly because it's kind of abstract, right? It's kind of intangible. When you try to define or think about what joy is, you might have a sense of joy, but you're not quite sure how to describe it, right? You'll try. I've tried. It's kind of hard. The other thing is, usually describe joy by what it looks like in someone's life or your own life, right? You point to what it might look like. And when you define something that way, it's kind of tough. So I want to give you a possible definition. It's not perfect, but it's a working definition. I think it might help us understand what we're talking about with joy. It's this: biblical joy is the deep satisfaction and contentment that God is in charge regardless of the circumstances. The deep sense of contentment and satisfaction that God is in charge regardless of the circumstances. And that's different than happiness. Right? Universities are filled. Like, it's kind of a phenomenon. They've got a lot of happiness studies out there to see what makes people happier and all this kind of stuff. But happiness is our physical response or our emotional response to something good that happens, right? To an external factor. It's kind of an emotional response. But joy is something that's far more deep-seated. It's far more restful. It's like when everything's on fire, that's what joy is. Right? Happiness is just a response like, oh, I'm glad that happened, or this is great that that happened. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with happiness. I'm just saying it sometimes can be kind of fleeting. But the reality is, however we define joy, however you respond to that or what your thoughts on the subject of joy are, we know that we want it. Because nobody wakes up and says, I want today to be terrible. Right? Like, you know what? If I could be miserable, oh, yes, you know? Nobody thinks that. Nobody wants that. We want joy. We want to experience it. And nobody really wants the circumstances of their life to tell them how they should feel. Right? We want to rise above. We want to be better than that. We want to experience that. We don't want what's around us or who's around us to shape, steal, or manipulate our joy. Tell us how to feel. I don't want that. Right? Nobody likes, have you ever had that experience where just whatever your day looks like, you might be having a great day and that one thing happens and it seems to ruin your whole day? Right? Have you ever had that experience? You can nod or let me know your conscious in some other way. Right? The thing happens and it just ruins the rest of our day. And then I get frustrated because a thing messed up my day. I'm having a hard time getting over it. Then I'm so bummed because it seems like a lost day. And then I'm like, I shouldn't be responding this way. So then I feel guilty about the way that I'm feeling, right? So like I feel bad about the way that I feel. It's just terrible. But I don't want that to be my response. And the thing is, we really like people. We're attracted to people that exude joy. And consequently, people that suck the energy out of us, we're not attracted to. Right? That reality. We want joy. We want to be around people with joy. Regardless of how you define it, we want it. Now, Jesus says some pretty profound things about joy. And he gets it. He got it. He got it. And so I want to kind of dig into what he shared about joy and where it's found. Because at the end of the day, while we all might want it, the question is, well, how do we get it? Right? Or how do we grow it? How do we develop it? How do we have this contentment, the satisfaction, regardless of the circumstances? How do we grow that in our lives? So I want to share with you a particular verse that kind of spawned my Bible study for this message. Now, it started off, I started off feeling like I understood it, and the further I went, the less I understood. So I'm just sharing that with you, and I really want to take you into my Bible study time and kind of show you what I was thinking, and then we'll kind of unpack some of these truths together, okay? Does that sound good? Right? If you're like, that doesn't sound good, well, I was like, oh, that's what I'm going to do, so bummer. But the verse that kind of like set me off on this path to try and figure out how to get joy or how to build and grow in joy was John 15:11. At the very end of Jesus' life, right before he's about to be crucified, he has this last conversation with his followers, and he says this, I have spoken these things to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And that word complete could also mean abundant or overflowing, some translations use. And so here's the thing. I read this, and I asked this key question. What are these things? Right, I read that, and I was like, this is a bold promise, Jesus. And I said these things. I told you these things so that your joy may be complete. And I want complete joy. So I need to go back and figure out what these things means. And so as I started looking at this phrase, I was thinking, okay, verse 11 doesn't tell me what these things are, but it says it's found someplace else that Jesus says, I've spoken. So when you see something like that, a good Bible study tactic is to look at context. Right, when you see something you're not familiar with or you're trying to figure out what does the writer mean by this, you look at context. You look before, you look after. You look at the verses or chapters before or after to see. So I saw these things, I have spoken, and realized, oh, okay, I need to go back and figure out what these things were. And so when I started, I was thinking, well, this is going to be great. This is 15:11. There's going to be 10 verses. It's going to be, that's my key text. And I was thinking, this is good. That's like the perfect amount of verses for a message. And I was like, this is going to be good. Except that these things didn't start in chapter 15. And then I was like, oh, crud. How far back do I have to go? Because Jesus said a lot of things. And I was like, I'm going to have to go all the way back to the beginning of John and say everything he ever said. And I'm like, oh, no. This is going to be a six-hour sermon. So let's dive in. We got to get started, okay? I'm just kidding. But when I started looking at the context, I think when he's talking about these things, he starts with the conversation with his guys in that upper room, John 14 and forward. Here's why I think that. At the end of John 13, the creator of all things is on his hands and his knees, washing these dirty feet of these men, the ultimate example of servanthood. And then, in fact, he washes the very feet of the one who will betray him to death. Looks him right in the eye, right? And then right after that, just a little bit after that, Judas Iscariot, that was the man's name, he left to go betray Jesus. then at the very end, after that, you know, Peter's kind of like, Jesus, I will follow you to the ends of the earth. I will die for you. And Jesus is like, you're going to deny me tonight. Three times. Peter's like, no, I won't. Jesus is like, yes, you will. And then he does. Right? And after that, it's kind of like this conversation at 14 is almost kind of like Judas Iscariot has left the room to go do just, you know, just to betray the one who saved everybody, right? Judas is left, and Jesus almost kind of leans in. It's almost kind of like, hey, now that we're alone, let me share with you some things. And it would make sense that he would share some things about joy and talk about joy being complete. I mean, because after all, he's talking to his guys. This is the last time. He knows that he's going to die, and he knows. And they're not just his followers. They're not just his disciples. They're his best friends. If Jesus had physical flesh and blood best friends on earth, that's them. And it's the bleakest moment of their lives and ministry. And considering most of them gave up all they had to follow him, it's kind of all invested in ministry. You gave up everything to follow this one guy, and he says he's going to go away, and you're like, what in the world? It's bleak. So it would make sense that Jesus would communicate joy. And so as I started unpacking this, I realized that I think there are three choices that you and I have the opportunity to make that are conveyed John 14 all the way up through 15:11 that will help us kind of unlock joy and grow and develop that in our lives. And that's really my heart. I want to share what Jesus said. I want to share these choices and invite you to make those choices. Here's the first one, and we'll dive right into the text. It says, focus on the person instead of the path. This is the first choice that we have the opportunity to make, to focus on the person instead of the path. Here's what Jesus starts off the conversation with, and he's teaching them in John 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. Now, that's a pretty cool thing that the Savior, right? God himself says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I want you with me. I want to be connected to you. Right? And plus, you know the way to where I'm going. Now, think about the different personalities in the room. If Peter was the apostle that would just kind of charge ahead and look to put things together without the instructions and have all these parts left over, right? Just think, I want you to compare personalities. If that's Peter, I'll follow you to the ends of the earth. No, you won't. Yes, I will, you know? If that's Peter just charging ahead, there is a very different personality, and that's what I love, is that means that followers of Jesus is all different types of personalities. Because if that's Peter, the Apostle Thomas is the engineer. He is the detail-oriented dude, right? He's the guy that's like, if all the other apostles, right, Jesus says something, who wants to, like, question Jesus or, you know, kind of confront Jesus or clarify something from Jesus? You know what I mean? Like, that's kind of a, if you're talking with God face to face, it's an intimidating thing. And he says, you know the way to where I'm going. And everyone's like, I don't know where he's going, but I'm going to bury that one down deep, right? Yeah, mm-hmm. You know, I just, like, smile and nod. Thomas is not, and I love him for it. Because he's like, well, that's ridiculous. So when Jesus is like, you know where I'm going, Thomas says this, no, we don't, Lord. How could we? We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? This is ridiculous. Right? And everyone's kind of like, look at Thomas, you know? I mean, they're in that room, and everyone's kind of like, you know the way, okay, mm-hmm. You know, when we always say that about Thomas, like, oh, he doubts. No, I think he was just human. Right? It's a fair question. He's like, no. And I love that because he wants to be with him. And we kind of like maybe talk about Thomas in a particular way, but he's just like us. Right? Circumstances fly in. We have our questions. There's pain. There's confusion. We don't know what the path, right? We know where we're going. We know the one we're going to, but the path, the way to get there looks really, really muddy and really, really hazy. And it's unsure. We're unsure of what we need to do. And how many of us experience joylessness because the path is full of pain, a hopelessness, or it's confusing? We're just like that. When we're on the path and we experience something that is painful, pain has this tendency to hyper-focus everything on itself. Case in point, right? If you're experiencing pain, you just can't think of almost anything else. You can't keep your eyes fixed forward on another prize. So my wife had a little boy a few weeks ago. This is not a picture from the delivery room. We're not going to do that, okay? But we're in the delivery room, and guys, I just got, I mean, if you were there when your children were born, we were talking about this just even on staff, it's kind of like a few of us were talking. As guys, I mean, I'm in the room, I felt utterly useless, okay? Now, I'm going to be there. I'm going to see the birth of my child, right? But I'm doing everything that I can, only I don't really know what I'm doing, right? It's like you can't really tell someone how to breathe. You're like, breathe. I'm like, no, leave me alone, you know? Or you're like, they tell you to apply counter pressure, and I'm trying, but I don't know. Like, I'm just pushing. You know what I mean? And then the other thing is I'm trying to be helpful. I'm trying to be encouraging. And in the midst of all that, and I get it, my wife's like, your breath stinks so bad. Get out of my face. And I'm thinking like, well, honey, I don't know how long we're going to be here. I drink about a gallon of coffee, you know? It's not her fault. She's in the most intense pain of her life, and I'm breathing coffee breath in her face. I get it. And towards the end, and she's, you know, just as it's pushing, the contractions are getting, and there's a whole lot of pain, and she says something I think a lot of women say. It's understandable. I understand. She's like, I just can't keep pushing. Yeah. I get it. And with that said, and this is something you guys maybe go like, oh, I can't believe. And I was kind of like, I think it's a little late for that, you know? Now, oh, I didn't say that. I buried it so far down. I'm like, mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Because like, what are you going to do? But that's what pain does. I just can't keep going. And the reality is there is new life on the other side of that. There's an incredible, in the midst of pain, there's an incredible joy that she experienced. Right? But that's what pain does. It hyper-focuses us. We can only see it, and we can't see anything beyond it. But Jesus is all about relationship in this verse, right? In this passage, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I want you to be with me. I am going away, but I'm getting it ready for you, and I'll come back and get you. I need to get the sheets ready. I need to open up the room. I need to get it ready. I want you to be with me forever. Focus on being with me. Focus on enjoying me. And this choice is foundational for the rest, to focus on the person and not the path, because the path almost doesn't make sense when the circumstances come in. Pain hyper-focuses us. And then Thomas said, no, but I really, you know, when we look at that verse 14:5, where he says, how can we don't know the way? See Thomas saying like, I want to be with you. I want to enjoy you. I just don't know how to get to you. In which case, Jesus says, okay, then in that case, that I'm the way, the truth, and the life too. You see that? Focus on the person. I don't know the path. Jesus says, I'm the path too. I'm both the prize and the route you take to get there. I'm both the outcome and the destination. And I'm all of it, right? You're looking, you focus on the person, you find he's the path too, and that brings joy. I think it's foundational for everything else we're going to talk about. Here's the second choice that I see as we keep going on with the text, okay? Choice number two is to choose conversation instead of control. So I started kind of going through, and I started reading through the rest of 14. I began to see an interesting kind of observation, or there was a pattern that I saw. And I want to read you some verses, and I just want you to see the pattern that kind of began to, in chapter 14, 15, and 16, because it's all part of the same conversation, okay? Here's what Jesus says. You can ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. John 15, just like 30 seconds later, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And it's like, and if you didn't get it, 15 seconds later, I tell you the truth. You will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. But what's so crazy is like in the span of a short conversation, she's saying, no, talk to me. No, ask me. No, I've got to hear from you. No, I want to hear from you. No, I want to say yes. Ask it in my name. You haven't done this before, but do it. Oh yeah, please talk to me. But did you see relationship in that? When I'm talking, and I know we're talking about prayer, and the reality is maybe on the surface, there might be some truth that we don't experience joy because we aren't praying for joy. Right, Bill Hybels in his book, Too Busy Not to Pray, says one of the most common ways when we feel there's unanswered prayer, one of the big obstacles is prayerlessness. The reality that I think about praying far more than I actually pray. Because why pray when I can stress and worry? It's so much more productive. And there, on the surface, that might be true, but I think Jesus is driving at something deeper. That's why, do you hear him being a little bit emphatic here? Like, just you see the emphasis on it. Last conversation, I'm going to mention it three separate times. Ask me. Talk to me. See, what if it's not? What if prayer has never been about controlling or convincing or trying to move God in the direction that we want so we can line our life up underneath these great joyful circumstances? What if that has nothing to do with it? What if our joy in prayer is really supposed to just be about the two-way conversation? What if it's always been about conversation? What if it's because it filters through the lens of relationship? What if the prize or success of our prayer is not in the fact that we get what we want, but that we meet the one who we're praying to? What if it's all about conversation? So I start to see it through this lens. This is the last thing Jesus is ever saying. And part of it is Jesus is talking. Jesus is kind of like, I want to say yes. I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear from you. I want to talk with you. I want you to pick up the phone and call me. Honestly, guys, that's why I left you on my cell plan, right? Parents maybe understand that. And the other thing is Jesus says, ask me anything in my name and I will do it. And I'm thinking that's a bold promise because, Jesus, you don't know the idiotic things I'll ask for. Or maybe you do, and then how can you say that? I know my prayers aren't great always. And there's truth. We can't convince, control, and manipulate God to do something he doesn't want to do. That's why I think we have to filter it through relationship and conversation. Because John 15:7 says this, if we can go back there. It says, if you abide in me, and my word abide in you, right? And abiding means just this remaining, this resting, this dwelling, this connection, this continual connection, relationship. He says, you could then ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Because Jesus is saying, no, if you abide in me, if you're connected to me, the thing is, you'll get to, like, I already know you so well. I know you completely. But the more that you abide in me, the more you get to know me. And then my heart becomes your heart, my thoughts become your thoughts, and my will becomes your will. And then when you ask for anything, it will be my joy and pleasure to say yes. Why? Because they're things I would have asked for anyway. I think it's just filtered through the lens of conversation and not control. And we know, like, as a parent, you know the joy of when your kids want to talk to you. This is something I'm experiencing all afresh. Every single kid, it's a new joy and a new dynamic. I get home, Levi is sitting in his chair, probably going to the bathroom. That's what he does. My oldest daughter, she's so sweet. She's sweet, but she's a little bit older. She'll read. She's kind of crafty, so I come in, and she might look up and be like, hey, Dad. You know, she used to run to me when she was younger, not so anymore. It's kind of like, hey, Dad. Sometimes she doesn't say anything. That's okay, because I just walk over to her, and I kiss her on the head to let her know it's like, my presence is here. I'm here. You know what I mean? I don't know why. I just do that. But the middle child, Micah, is so fun because she's at that age where she hears the click of my car, right? When it's like, dit, dit, it's like locked. She's like, Daddy's here. And no matter where she is, she'll just like kind of run the way that toddlers run where you're afraid their head's always going to run into something. And she's like, oh, and she's kind of clumsy. And it's so sweet. And she's so excited, you know, and it's just fun. And it melts your heart, right? It melts your heart. And she's looking to talk every single time she talks, right? It's kind of like everybody's mommy and daddy. And so, you know, she doesn't understand. Like, she gets that I'm her daddy, like, you know, her real daddy. You know what I mean? And that her mom's a real mom. But then she'll see other women and she'll be like, mommy. And they always respond like, oh, that's so cute. And then other men, she'll call them daddy. And they're always like, that's not my kid, right? You know what I mean? Like, men and women respond very differently to that. But we know the joy of them talking with us. And Levi, man, he's so funny because he's got pretty good neck control, so he'll kind of lift his head up, and then he does the whole, like, turtle, right? His head's kind of wobbly, and it's almost like he's going to say something, and then he'll just, like, try to eat my beard. And I don't know why. I think it's jealousy. Just kidding. But it's so fun. It's almost like he wants to talk to me, but he can't. I love it. But we know the joy as parents of when our kids want to talk to us, and Jesus is experiencing the same thing. He wants the conversation, so ask me for it. Ask me in my name. Get to abide in me, and then ask me. When you know me, it'll be my joy to say yes. And I think that choice really leads to a whole lot of joy when we look at prayer, when we look at it through the lens of communication and conversation. I think that brings us joy. It's a choice we can make. Here's the third one. Choose adoption instead of abandonment. later on in John 14, Jesus says this. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. And I love this because Jesus is knowing he's going away. And I want to just kind of like unpack some of the things he says there because they bring joy when we start to understand them. The first thing, he will give you another advocate, right? That word, if you go back to 14:16, thank you, give you another advocate. That word another is not like a different one. Like I'll just give you a different one, like I'll send a different plumber, right? It's I will give you another one who's just as good as the first. You're thinking like, okay, Jesus said, I'm going away. A literal flesh and blood Jesus, what could be better? And Jesus' thought is, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. It's just as good, better. It's just as good as me. It's not a consolation prize. Jesus didn't do this. It wasn't the wrong direction. The entire history of the world, God had been working to be closer to his people, not further away. Jesus is, that's part of the progression. That's part of the plan. At the very beginning, God picked a people for himself. And then out of this people, he sent his son to save all mankind, to walk the earth. And then his son died for the sins of people. And he's like, I'll put my very spirit, my very soul, my very breath within you to live within you. Like that's intimacy. Like there's nothing closer. I mean, think about that. He says, he's with you now, around, he's with you. But in a moment, he'll be in you. And it's almost kind of like Jesus at the very end when he says, 18, he says, I will not abandon you as orphans. He's kind of like, I know that's what it's going to look like. When I go, you're going to think you've been abandoned. But I'm telling you, no, I'm sending you a spirit because you're my kids. You're adopted. I'm not saying, you're not orphans. I will come to you. Right? And when Paul describes what the Holy Spirit does within us, when he talks about that, he talks about it with the language of adoption, not abandonment. He says this in Romans 8. It's not up there. I'll just talk to you. He says this. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You received a spirit of adoption by whom, through that spirit, we get to call out to God, Abba Father, which literally means daddy. Daddy. Daddy Father. We get to go, daddy. Like, that's the right that we have as his children. That's what the Spirit does. It's the seal. It's the promise. It's the hope. It means that we're adopted. We don't, when circumstances hit us that we don't get, right, we can have a deep contentment and satisfaction knowing that we've been adopted as his kids. And it's a choice because we can either choose to think God forgotten me or we can choose to think that he adopted me. Here's why I think it's really important that we kind of think and we make that choice of adoption. He kind of goes on. As 14 closes out and the conversation goes, he ends 14 kind of saying, come on, let's leave this place. And where he's headed to is the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to pray, where he's going to ask the Lord, not my will, but your will be done. But if this cup can pass, where he's going to sweat drops of blood and fervent prayer, where he's going to ultimately be arrested. He's headed to that garden. And on the way, because I was kind of confused until I saw it through that lens, because 15, he gives a really weird image, a really weird metaphor. But what the metaphor of like a grape vineyard. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? But I realized what Jesus is doing is he's walking towards the last place he'll ever leave be free at. And as he's walking along the road, he probably sees vineyards. And as only Jesus can, Jesus just picks the most amazing metaphor. It's like, oh, I see that. Let me turn it into a message. And you're like, oh my goodness. Jesus is impressive. But he says something, and it fits really well. We have to filter it through the lens of adoption. He says this in chapter 15 of John. He says, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so they will produce even more. And I wanted to show you a couple images. Now, first of all, I know nothing about grapes. I know nothing about gardening. All I know from gardening, I Googled, okay? But when you look at it, you kind of see, okay, you get that Jesus is the vine, right? He's the strong part, and that we're the branches, right? And the branches ultimately need the vine, but the vine doesn't quite need the branches. But it's his joy for us to be in him and to work through him. And at the very end, you see this fruit that we bear. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But what he said that his Father does, where he says God the Father does, it says he prunes. Now look at this image. That just looks wretched. To think that what we just saw came from this. is ridiculous to me. I don't get how that makes sense, but a gardener, a master gardener, knows what he's doing. And when it says he prunes, it means this, that he's cutting off the dead parts, the decaying parts, the parts that don't lead anywhere, the parts that weigh us down. The parts that are, because the gardener's like, I've got a beautiful picture for you. And it's God. God's saying, I've got a great plan for your life. I know what your greatness looks like. And if you'll focus on me, I'll focus on that because I know who I created you to be before the foundation of the planet. But you got to let me cut the dead, decaying parts off. We got to cut the parts that weigh you down so that you can flourish and you can grow the fruit that you were called to before the foundation of the planet. And when challenges arise, right, when that pruning happens, it's not always being like, oh, that's what it is. Oh, yeah. No. When challenges arise, we want them gone. We may feel the need to question God's love. We want to hit the eject button on life. And the thing is, when we see God, right, this is why the choice of adoption versus abandonment is so critical. Because when we see God through the lens of abandonment, then we see this pruning as punishment. It's always been punishment. It'll always be punishment. But if we'll see it in a different way, using that choice, if we'll see the pruning through the lens of adoption, that we've been adopted, then we see pruning instead of as punishment, we see it as discipline, which is a far different thing. It's a hard thing. Hebrews 12 says, but I want you to understand this. You know, the writer of Hebrews is kind of like, what, a good dad, a good father, he disciplines his kid. A good parent disciplines his kid. What good parent doesn't discipline his kid, right? A good parent disciplines their kids. If you discipline someone else's kids, you go to jail, right? So just saying, like, when we look through the lens, pruning through adoption is discipline, but pruning with abandonment is punishment, and we want to hit the eject button. But if we do that, then we miss out on the growth that God intends to do in and through us. So for me, I started working to 15:11. I was thinking through these choices, and then just something like kind of clicked a little bit. John 15:4, Jesus says this: abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Observe, abides you so much. And that's what abiding is, this rest. It's this remaining. It's this dwelling in the presence of. And when it means abiding in the vine, it means that the connection with Jesus is continual. It's constant. Okay? And we need him. That's what Jesus, at the end of the day, this is what Jesus is driving at, is this abiding. And he says, apart from me, you can bear no fruit. And for a long time in my life, I've been so confused about fruit, about what that actually means. And maybe I've known what it means, but I haven't wanted to accept it. And for a long time, I've thought, you know, fruit must be ministry. It must be accomplishment. It must be activity. It must be achievement, right? That I'll do good things. I will do good works. And Jesus is like, no, fruit is different than that. The fruit I want to grow in you is far harder to grow. Jesus is saying, I care more about your character and developing it than your concrete accomplishments. So please let me prune you. And see yourself as I see you, as an adopted child of the living God. See, what if new habits arise out of new character that he's growing in and through us? What if we set ourselves on a relationship with him? And Jesus is like, if you'll do that, then I will set myself on making you great like I planned on making you great. But if you try to make yourself great, you're never going to experience joy. So this whole time, I've been looking at these choices, right? Really what I want. If I'm just really honest, let me be brutally honest with you. I kept thinking that I was going to look through this, and he says, I said these things so your joy may be complete, and I was looking for a formula. I was looking for the secret sauce to manufacture joy, that I can be this, that I could say, and be encouraging, this plus this plus this equals joy. And it doesn't exist. So I got to the very end, and I was like, what in the world am I doing? I've got these choices, but these choices don't work like a formula. There's no secret sauce. And then I realized, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying that when we make these three choices, to focus on the person, to choose conversation, and choose adoption, that these three choices, they ultimately, at the end of the day, I thought they were a formula for manufacturing joy. And Jesus is saying, no. This is how you have a relationship with me. This is how you abide in me. If you'll make these choices, you'll abide in me. And then I realized, well, that makes sense, because at the end of the day, abiding in Jesus is the only source of true joy. Man, I was looking for a formula. Instead, I really, turns out I needed to find a person. That's what it's about. Abiding in Jesus is the only place where true joy is found. And we get to that abiding relationship. We work, not work towards it, but we foster that abiding relationship when we focus on the person, when we choose conversation, and we choose adoption. It's all about relationship. It's always been a relationship with Jesus. And that would make sense. It's the last thing he'd want to share with his guys. Because in Hebrews 12:2, it says this of Jesus, that for the joy set before him, right, for the joy, and you're thinking something happy is going to come. It says, for the joy set before him. What did he do because of the joy that was in him set before him? He endured a cross. What? An instrument of death. What was the joy that was set before him? What would make him want to do that? What would, and in fact, it's not that he just went begrudgingly to the cross. It says, for the joy. He went to the cross with joy, but yet he was crying, but yet he was joy. Like, it's the perfect model of what joy is. It's a contentment and satisfaction regardless of the circumstances. And Jesus had it. What was the joy? To be reconnected, reunited with the Father? Maybe, yes, but more importantly for you, for me, that we would be reconnected and rescued and brought to the place where he is in that relationship, that it would be restored the way it was intended to be. So when Jesus looked at the cross, he didn't see it. He saw you. He saw us. And that was the joy that was set before him. And with that joy, he endured what he endured and offered us the hope. Through that, he bought us back. He made us his children. And then because we're his children, we're empowered to make those choices to begin with. It's all dependent upon him. God, I love that truth, and it was different than I thought, but I would just encourage you to make these choices and to step into that abiding relationship with Jesus. It's the only place where true joy is found. So in just a moment, we are going to take communion. We're going to have, you're going to have the opportunity to respond in that way. And if you have made that decision, you're going to be able to eat and drink and remember him and just continue in that act to continue to abide in him and to practice that abiding in him in that moment.